I'm going to begin the book of 2 Timothy today with a basic outline of just what's in the book. Then we'll come back next time and start going through the verses. I think this is a pertinent book for our time because it tells us what to expect during a time of persecution, but also what is expected of us during this time of persecution. The main thing that is expected is to remain faithful, to endure the hardship, and stay true to the word. Paul's going to give us several examples at this time because right now there's a time of persecution that is taking place in Rome. It began in 64 AD. I think this book was probably written 66, 67 AD. That's, you know, debatable, but it's definitely right there in those few months. And a time of persecution broke out in 64 AD when Rome was burned. Most people think Nero began the fire himself in an attempt to reform the city. But nonetheless, the Christians were blamed for it. Nero used the Christians clearly. Even the historians, Tacitus, records that Nero blamed the Christians for that fire. And so persecution broke out. This is when Peter was executed. Many people are being killed. And Paul now, having come back from Spain, is arrested and now is in prison. He's already appeared before Nero. We can see this in this book. He's already presented his case. One of the things he's facing is abandonment during this time. He's being abandoned by churches and individuals, people in his ministry. Four different reasons. One, some of them have been sent off to other cities. They're ministering in other churches, still remaining faithful. Some of them realize, especially the citizens of Rome, realize they are in danger of even being recognized with Paul. So they're kind of staying out of the picture. They're shying away from him. Another one is some may have actually betrayed Paul. In an attempt to find favor, Paul may have been betrayed, similar to Jesus being betrayed. And finally, there is some that they're going to be called, addressed as false teachers here, and this is what Timothy's going to be compared to or contrasted with. They have basically forsaken the faith. They've gone off somewhere else for some other values, and Paul is now calling on Timothy, commanding Timothy to endure and remain faithful. It is as if Timothy is receiving Paul's ministry. That Paul, Timothy is going to have to continue what Paul began, but the problem with it is within here. We all have character flaws, and because Timothy and Paul are close, and they spent a lot of time together, Paul being Timothy's spiritual father, many years ago brought him to the faith, and Timothy had traveled, been trusted by Paul, been trained by Paul, but he knows that Timothy has some flaws. Some of those are a tendency to be, in a sense, weak, to be kind of drawn back, to hesitate, and not to stand up in the face of opposition. And so he's going to ask him, command him, actually, in the imperative, to stand up during these times of trial, especially in the face of persecution. Paul's going to use himself as an example, and is going to use others as examples of both failure and success. So I'm going to begin very quickly going through this in four basic breakdowns of the book of 2 Timothy. The first is going to be talking about endurance and the need for endurance. The next is going to be addressing the false teachers, contrasting them, but also describing them. We're going to get a very clear definition of what a false teacher is and what they look like, what they sound like. The third is going to be a command. After Paul is gone, probably the main part of the book is a command to Timothy on how to behave, how to minister, how to continue while Paul is gone. When Paul is gone, after he's executed, he's confident he's going to be executed. And then the book ends with some personal and ministry details, just who's gone where, what's going on, and Paul's asking Timothy to come visit him. So here we begin. The first part would be what we call the addressing of the endurance. And here we're going to see in these verses, chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 13, I'm going to read through it quickly if that's possible. He's going to tell Timothy he's got faith. I know you have faith. And then he's going to call on Timothy to use that faith, realizing that there's power in the truth within your soul. And that truth, that power, that resurrection life of Christ will not fail. You will not need to be ashamed of the fact that you have trust in this power, in this word, in this truth of the resurrection and Christ being in your life. And that if you're going to hold to this truth, it's going to take endurance. It goes hand in hand. If you're going to hold to the truth of Jesus Christ in this world, you will need endurance. There's going to be opposition. That's just going to be the base part. So let's look at this first part, chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 13. The part right here where he's talking about that he's recognizing his faith. Chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, Timothy, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Okay, I know you've got the faith. I know you believe this. And he's got historical experience with Timothy. Now he goes into the fact about now that you've got this faith, you need to learn to use this faith. You need to trust this faith. For this reason, since you have this faith, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. In other words, this faith that you have, it is not a timid faith. But he gave you a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or self-control. You can control yourself in these situations and rise above the fear or insecurities you may be experiencing. So, do not be ashamed to testify of our Lord. See right there, because it's not going to fail. You do not need to be ashamed of our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Now, Paul is a criminal, a prisoner in the eyes of Rome. He's not some elite Christian. He's not some elite Roman citizen. He has been rejected by the Christian community in many cases. We're going to see that. And he's been put in prison as a criminal. So there's a tendency in the church to be ashamed of Paul, and there's a tendency in public to be ashamed of Paul, just like Jesus Christ, rejected by the religious leaders, rejected by the Roman Empire. Paul is in the same condition. You cannot be ashamed of Christ. You cannot be ashamed of Paul, and Timothy's being told that. But instead, he said, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own power, our own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought to life the immortality to life, brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. So in other words, do not be ashamed of this. The world's going to come against us, but this is the very power of God for which Paul has testified, and that's why they've come against him. So stand true to this. Now, as he continues, he says, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. In other words, I'm going to ask you to do what you saw me do. Hold true to this and anticipate that as you hold true to the Word of God and are not ashamed of Jesus Christ and the life that is in Christ, you will be opposed and face persecution. So what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So what you have, you're going to have to protect it. Take care of the good deposit, a very valuable thing. Now, he's going to give some examples of some winners and losers. There's going to be an example of some losers and an example of a winner. You know that everyone in the province of Asia, now if you can imagine the province of Asia, that's the territory of Turkey today, the churches there, the seven churches that John wrote to, has deserted me. The churches that Paul started have deserted him by 66-67 AD, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. In other words, what happened? Why did they do? But anyway, they turned against Paul. They maybe betrayed him. They definitely abandoned his teaching. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesimus. Now, he is from Colossae, and he has been, he has had Paul stay at his house. He was one of the founders of the church or leaders of the church of Colossae. But as we read here, we see that he not only took care of Paul and Timothy during their ministry at different times in the past, he has already come to Rome and has searched through Rome looking for Paul and finding him in the Mamertine prison. Now, here it is. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesimus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. And he would have found Paul in prison there. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day, meaning the day of judgment. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Now, beginning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, Paul is going to tell Timothy if he's going to do what he's being asked to do, to hold to the truth, he's going to need endurance. Strengthened by the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be easy. It is never said to be easy. Here it is. Chapter 2, verse 1, going down to verse 13. You then, my son, Timothy, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust them to teach, entrust to reliable men. In other words, what I've taught you, you need to go off and start teaching others so we can start building up this teaching base. Entrust to able men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive in the share of crops. So he uses the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer as examples. We'll come back and look at those later. And he tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 7, reflect on what I am saying on these three examples, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, again, for several reasons. One, he was faithful. He taught the truth. He was betrayed. The world came against him, but he stood firm. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation. In other words, do not quit, even in the face of persecution. The word has to go forth. The truth has to be proclaimed. Remember Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the descendant of David. This is what we're proclaiming. Remember this. That they too may obtain salvation. Those that are going to hear, that is in Christ, that the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, in chapter 2, verse 14, Paul is going to now begin a second section right here where the false teachers are going to be identified. First, they're going to be contrasted between the false teachers compared to Paul and Timothy. And then in chapter 3, they're going to begin to be described for the first 9 verses. So here we have a description of what is expected of Timothy, a faithful worker, and the contrary that you're going to see with false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. In other words, keep teaching people these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. Now, there are some things that are distracting in ministry. And Paul just addressed them. We talk about being aware of the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. You're focused on certain things, and there's other things you're not going to focus on. Let these things go. And here he says in chapter 14, or verse 14, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. So there's a level of debating and discussing that's just distracting. And we'll talk about that when we get here. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Correctly handles it means correctly divides. It's a word for cutting meat or being a butcher, of cut the portions correctly. In other words, we'll talk about that when we get there. You do not need to be ashamed because you can rightly divide the word of God and put it in its correct place and not be taking verses out of context. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Bad teaching spreads like gangrene and destroys the parts of the body and eventually the body itself. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They apparently were teachers. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. They've not divided the word correctly. They've got things out of position. They're teaching portion of the word of God, but they're out of sequence, and they're destroying people's faith, getting eschatology ahead of itself. And they're destroying people's faith. It says they destroy some faith of others. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. Two things. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In other words, there's two ways that they can tell your faith is not destroyed. It's number one, God knows who has faith, who he has chosen. And two, he knows right here that those who have the faith, they're going to turn away from godlessness. Now, He goes on to give some examples. In a large house, there are articles not of only gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble purpose, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful for the master, and prepared to do any good work. So flee the desires of youth. In other words, prepare yourself for higher things. So flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. He gave him a list of things to avoid, including right here at the end, the evils of youth. Find those that are running the same track and run with them, pursuing these things, righteousness, faith, love, and peace with a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, and there are foolish and stupid arguments within Christendom, because you know they produce quarrels. There are some things we're never going to resolve. Address that. We're not going to resolve this. We're not going to fight about it. But you want to go down that road and start making divisions, you're going to just destroy yourself. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach. We're not going to stop teaching, but we're going to identify the things we're not going to solve while we're teaching. Able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge, the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Those who give into these things have been taken, they're still believers, but they've been taken captive by Satan on stupid issues and foolish arguments, and they're doing Satan's work, even as they claim, and they are servants of God. They're just distracted. Now, chapter 3. That was talking about the true believer being the faithful believer and the tendencies that you have to go off track. In chapter 3, we're going to go right into the false teachers. Here's the identification of the false teachers. But mark this, Paul says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And Paul's definitely saying this truth has power. These people look religious, they look godly, but they've lost the truth. There's no power. They're religious, but no word. We want the word, and that's got the power. We don't just want a form of religion or activities that look good and look religious. We want the truth that has power. He says, have nothing to do with them, the religious crowd. Have nothing to do with them. They're powerless. They are the kind that worm their way into homes, that's where churches met in that time, and gain control over weak-willed women. A lot of times they're the homeowners, we'll talk about this in detail, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, these are the two magicians that opposed Moses, just as these two, Jannes and Jambres, opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. So in other words, if you want to see what a false teacher looks like, they look like Jannes and Jambres in front of Moses. They do theirs, Moses does his, same thing. Timothy's going to be doing his truth, teaching his truth. There's going to be false teachers opposing him, thinking they're teaching another type of truth. Here, it looks like it's the religious crowd without any power. Nonetheless, men of depraved mind who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. They have no truth, so they can have no faith. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. If you can identify truth and error, power and nothingness, and godly behavior and wicked evil behavior. Now, after the description, we go into the next part where Paul is now going to start giving Timothy his command. The command for what Paul wants Timothy to do once Paul has been removed. If Paul's going to give his ministry to Timothy, or he's going to encourage him to continue in his own ministry, Paul is going to be removed by execution. When he's absent, Paul is on his own in the sense that he's on his own without Paul. He'll still have other men and other leaders in the church. He'll all have friends. He'll have the Spirit of God. But Paul, his mentor, his father in the faith, will be removed. So this is a very serious command, what he's going to be asking Timothy to do once Paul is gone. This begins in chapter 3, verse 10, and goes up to chapter 4, verse 8. The first part, is the importance of teaching. You're going to teach the Word of God, Paul says to Timothy. And then he's going to charge Timothy with almost like an oath. You need to teach, and I give you this command under oath. Here it is. Instead of all these things, the arguments and the things the false teachers are doing, you, however, verse 10 of chapter 3, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. Notice not only does he have a purpose and faith and patience and love, he also has endurance and persecution and suffering. If you're going to teach, you're going to have a quality of life, a style of living. It's going to include godliness, which will have love, endurance, and patience and purpose. But it's going to come along with those things. We call them positive character traits. It's going to come along with persecution and suffering that you're going to need endurance for. That's what's going to happen to the teacher. You're not going to be welcome in the world or in the false religious community. What kinds of things, he says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, the persecutions I endured. So he goes way back to 54 AD, you know, 12, 15 years before, and all the things he's gone through that Timothy is with and watched Paul suffer so that he could continue to teach. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, your faith goes way back to the Scriptures you knew in your youth. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now comes the charge. Now, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. When you start seeing that happen, don't be distracted. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In other words, Timothy, I did it, and now I'm going to glory. There's a reward waiting. You need to do this very same thing. Now comes some personal comments about himself and about where the ministry's at, who's involved in different things within the ministry. He's going to name some names of men that are doing things for him and helping start grow the church. And here goes the final phase of this book. He tells Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. We assume Paul is writing to Timothy from Rome in prison, to Timothy who's leading the church in Ephesus. He's asking Timothy to come to Rome to visit him. Even a risky thing to ask. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So there's one of Paul's workers, one of his helpers, one of the guys that was like Timothy, deserted him, abandoned the faith, deserted Timothy. Crescens has gone to Galatia. We assume that was for positive reasons, to help with the church. Titus, who was working with Paul, apparently is now in Dalmatia, still working for Paul and the Lord. Only Luke is with me. So Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is still with Paul at this time. Get Mark, bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. What ministry? Mark is a scribe, the writing ministry of sending out letters and communications. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. That's where Paul or Timothy would be, so Tychicus can replace Timothy. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. I need a coat, I need my books, and I need my letters and writing materials. Alexander, the metal worker, did a great deal of harm. Now, if that was in a lawsuit or if that was betraying Paul in the ministry, we'll talk about it. The Lord will pay him. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Paul's not going to try to repay him, but he says, you can't betray an apostle and have the Lord let you get away with it. The Lord's going to take care of that matter. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, when he first appeared before Nero, no one came to my support. And that's because there's great persecution. No one's going to step up and testify on Paul's behalf. Watch. You can see the difference here. He holds Alexander accountable, saying the Lord will repay him. But these people right here who did not come to his support because of the great persecution. But everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side. Even then, everyone deserted me. The Lord was still with me and gave me strength. Now watch. He didn't just mumble and whine and cry before Nero. But the Lord stood by him. He had no one helping him, no one on his defense team. He stood in front of Nero and Nero's court. The Lord gave him strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. What Gentiles? Nero. Anyone on his court heard Paul testify to Jesus Christ, the life and forgiveness that is in Christ, and the eternal coming kingdom of Christ. They all heard it. Just as Paul's been preaching from the beginning, now he stands in front of Nero. Probably the second time Nero's been able to hear this message. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. In other words, Satan didn't stop me. Now, Paul's not going to be delivered physically. He's going to be executed. But on that first appearance in front of Nero, he got the message out. The truth was proclaimed. The seed of the word was planted. And surely there will be a harvest in the next coming years because of what Paul did. Satan didn't stop the word. Paul was what he considers delivered from the lion's mouth, which means he didn't have fear. He wasn't stopped. He proclaimed the truth. Paul's not even concerned about himself losing his life. He's concerned about him missing or blowing or having an opportunity to proclaim the gospel be stolen from him. And at that moment, in front of Nero's court, his final audience, he was able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to Nero, the emperor of the Roman Empire, and anyone who sat in the court. So he can say confidently, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he says in closing, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Aquila and Priscilla would be in Ephesus. Onesiphorus would be in Colossae. Erastus stayed in Corinth. That's where Erastus is from. He's one of the city officials of Corinth. He would have stayed there. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So look how fast Paul's traveling those final days of his ministry after he got back from Spain. He's just moving through church after church in the Mediterranean world. He leaves Trophimus was sick. He left him in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you. So he's in Rome. And so do Pudens and Linus. Those are both names of Christians in Rome, even later in church history, that century. Linus is going to eventually be one of the leaders, the bishops of the Church of Rome. And Claudia and all the brothers, he greets him with those names. The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. Grace be with you. And that closes the book of 2 Timothy. That closes the writings of Paul. We're going to come back and go through this verse by verse. I'll come back next time and go through the first two verses of Paul, his introduction of the letter and what it means. But you kind of get a flavor for what's going on in this letter, Paul's concern. His concern is that Timothy recognize he's got faith, use that faith to be strengthened and find a courageous spirit because he's got to go out and teach and continue proclaiming the word of God. He's going to need endurance. He's going to be competing not just with the world, but with false teachers. You cannot be discouraged by them, but use the strength that is within your faith, which is in the life of Jesus Christ that abides within you, to continue to endure, to perform during times of persecution. to continue to proclaim, just as Paul did in his ministry and as Paul did in his final days. Stand in front of the world. Stand in front of the Gentiles. And Satan, the lion, cannot stop you from proclaiming the truth. The strength of God is with you. The Spirit of God is empowering you. Timothy, you just have to access that strength and that ability to be faithful in the face of persecution, because it's coming. It's there in Paul's life. It's sweeping through the Roman world. And Timothy, it's coming to your door very, very soon. So be ready to stand strong and get it done. And then he closes down talking about all the effective things that are taking place in the ministry. Even as people desert and abandon the faith, the word is continuing to go forth. We'll come back and look at the details of that in these next few weeks. Thank you for listening.